Testament. Let's turn to Ephesians now. We're back in our study. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll be looking at verse 1 through 4 this hour, which is the child-parent relationship. Now, we're going to have a hard time getting done, so I'm going to fly through these first slides because we've seen them before. This is the slide telling us that the practical section of Ephesians flows from the doctrinal sections. We're looking at the child-parent relationship. And again, it's a two-way relationship, as are all of these relationships, and they're all based on doctrine. Wives submit, husbands love, children obey, fathers bring up. That's what we'll be looking at this hour. It's a two-way street, dads and moms, and we'll see the moms don't get off the hook here. They act as the father's representative. So, slaves, we looked at last hour, they're to obey their masters, and the masters, in verse 9, are exhorted to do the same things to them. So, two-way relationships here. And they're all triangular, with God at the top. Wives and husbands can't really relate to each other biblically unless they have a relationship with God. Same with children and parents, servants and masters, and believers to believers. And this is all hinged off of chapter 5, verse 21. 5:21, it says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." So all of these one another relationships are based on that verse. It's kind of the headline. It says, "Be subject to one another." What do you mean by that? Well, wives to husbands, children to parents, and slaves to masters. Now we get to the child-parent relationship. And kids, again, if you don't understand all of this, that's fine. I want you to listen and understand all that you can. And the rest, I want your parents to know so they can teach you when you are old enough to understand. I may not be around. We noticed first, the children are addressed directly in this section. It's not an indirect thing. It says in chapter 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So the children are addressed directly. In fact, in this section, it assumes that the children will be reading this letter of Ephesians or will be present as it's being read or taught. So that's why we invited the children to stay up this hour. And the criteria for listening to teaching, and this is important to remember. You know, a lot of churches have Sunday schools that are based strictly on age. When you get to be a certain age, you get confirmed and you get to come upstairs. That's not the criteria for when a child can come upstairs. The criteria is when he is able, he or she is able to understand. That's the only criteria for listening to teaching, is that you're able to understand it. And that's why it's my job to make it understandable, which sometimes gets rather difficult. Now, look back at Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 is one of my very favorite. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. So if you find Psalms, you're close. Start going left. Nehemiah chapter 8. And this is Ezra reading the law. And in verse 1 to 3, it says, "And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men and women, all who could listen with understanding. See the criteria there? He brought out the book of the law, which they would have considered the first five books of what we call the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, as it's called. They called it the law. And everybody who could understand was welcome to come and listen. On the first day of the seventh month, he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday. You guys have trouble getting through 2 hours of me. Think of what it was like all morning. In the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So they even paid attention. The background for this situation is that Israel's remnant had just returned from the Babylonian exile. And what had happened in the meantime is that the people of Israel had set the law aside. They forgot about it. In fact, many of them didn't even speak Hebrew anymore. And so they had no knowledge of the law. So Ezra brought out the law. They asked him, bring out the law and read it to us. And he explained it to them. He made it so they could understand. And that's the principle I use. I take God's word and I try to make it understandable. Look down at verse 8. It says, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. So that's my job, just like it was Ezra's job. Take God's word, translate it. You know, if you don't happen to speak Greek or Hebrew, translate it for you and give the meaning as best as I can understand it. And I figure if I can understand it, pretty much anybody can. That's what we're doing. Anybody who can understand is welcome to sit and listen to the teaching. Now go up back to Ephesians. The groups in Ephesians are all addressed the same. The children, parents, wives, husbands. Look at 5:22. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives. In verse 1 of chapter 6, children, obey your parents. And in verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children. In verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those. And in verse 9, masters, do the same things to them. See, everybody is addressed exactly the same. They don't separate. And sometimes it's kind of frustrating in churches today. We're supposed to be a family organization, you know, and some churches you walk in the door and the men go to the men's Bible study, the women go to the women's Bible study, and the kids all go to separate Sunday school classes. And they take this and split your family apart, basically. So we try to keep it, you know, pretty much we have a Sunday school, and guess what they teach in Sunday school? They teach the very same things that I teach upstairs, only they teach it in a way understandable to children. And we have some very gifted people down there that do that very well. And I'm happy for it. We have a nursery so that the young children who can't control themselves, they cry, they make noise, they won't distract the rest of us because we're here to learn God's word. That's our focus. Everything we do is focused on learning God's word. And that's how we grow as Christians. We don't grow by leading a purpose-driven life. We don't expand our church by having a purpose-driven church. Now, if you're not familiar with those concepts, they're written by a guy that says that you should treat a church like the congregants were customers and you want to give them what they want, which is exactly what Paul told Timothy not to do. He said that the people will have itching ears and they're going to find themselves somebody that gives them what they want, not what God's Word says. We don't do that. We teach what God's Word says. All of the groups in the sections, wives, husbands, children, parents, slaves, masters, they're all given the Word of God. That's what's offered to them, the Word of God, not anybody's opinion. But the Word of God. You know what? Paul is even assumes that the children are familiar with Scripture. And in the last stages of our Sunday school, there's a preparation for going upstairs section. So the children who come upstairs here are very familiar with God's Word. You know, Paul quotes the Old Testament to reinforce his command. In verse 3, he says, so that it may be well with you. Or verse 2 and 3, he quotes the fifth commandment as a reinforcement to his command to the children to obey their parents. So he assumes they're familiar with the fifth commandment or the Old Testament. Notice the children knew right from wrong. And this is important, especially in our culture. It's very important. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What does that mean? You know, most of the people in our culture have no idea what that means. What does it mean, it's right? Well, these children understood the concepts of absolute truth and of moral absolutes. They understood this. As a society, we do not understand the concept of absolute truth. We do not understand the concept of moral absolutes. Everything is relative. And that's the age we live in. Truth stands alone. It's independent of circumstances and it never changes with time. So who can establish these moral absolutes besides me? You better be laughing, because if you think I can establish moral absolutes, you've got a lot of work to do. Christians are often accused of doing this, aren't they? Oh, you just want to foist your system on me. I don't want to foist my system on anybody. All I want to do is proclaim God's word. That's my job. Only God has the right to establish absolute truth. Man does not have that right. And man doesn't try anymore. You know, philosophers used to try and find a unified body of truth that it would explain everything. Now, one guy had come up with some philosophic idea and say, this explains everything. And then somebody else would come along and say, no, that doesn't. This explains everything. They don't even try anymore. Philosophers don't try to have a unified body of knowledge. They make what's called a dichotomy. Like I said, kids, if you don't understand all of this, I want your parents to understand it. A dichotomy puts spiritual things and rational things on a different level, and they can't be mixed. The Bible doesn't do that. And we have to be careful, because that's what's taught in most of our schools today. We have some notable exceptions. Betty is a notable exception. Rolf is a notable exception. He is trying to get to the... And these people, I admire what Betty, what you did, and Rolf, what you're doing in trying to get through the system to reach these children. It's a good work. But only God has the right to establish absolute truth. God has revealed that absolute truth in the Bible. And only in the Bible. He doesn't tell me. You know, I don't come up with these classes by sitting on my sofa and trying to commune with God. Put up my antenna and work real hard. I come up with these classes by sitting in my office and pouring through every document, every scrap I can get my hands on, and the original text included, to come up with this. So God revealed absolute truth in the Bible. It's the only place we can find it. So what is an absolute truth? If it's not taught anymore, we need to know what it is. An absolute truth is that truth revealed by God in the Bible that never changes under the influence of time, place, or circumstances. It never changes. God revealed it in the Bible, and it never, ever changes. You know, in our culture, the phrase in 6:1, "for this is right," it doesn't mean anything, especially to the children. We call the concept situational ethics. You heard that term? That morality depends on your situation. In other words, it can be okay to steal. It depends on the circumstances. Now, if you have to steal something to save a whale, that's okay. Didn't they steal something, a car or something, in Free Willy? I don't know. You know, that film was rated G. I would rate it R. Because it teaches truth that is diametrically opposed to what I believe. I would never want my children watching movies like that. Children must be taught that absolutes exist. They have to be taught. They don't know that innately, and they won't learn it on CNN. I guarantee. They won't learn it on CNN. They won't learn it in school, unless they're fortunate enough to get Rolf for a teacher. So the children don't get that. They don't get it in the entertainment industry. When's the last time you saw a movie that portrayed moral absolutes? I mean, that's been years, decades since the entertainment industry. It's all based on amorality. That means there's no morality whatsoever. If it feels good, do it. Let me give you a quote. And this is a quote from a pastor of a church right here in Kansas City. Not going to tell you who he is or what church it is, but this is a quote from a pastor of a church in Kansas City. He said, "Why should we think today that the people who wrote the Bible between 1000 BC and AD 150 knew enough about homosexuality to pronounce judgment upon it for all time?" See where he's going with that? No scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Remember? God inspired scripture. That verse isn't written to the reader, it's written to the author, about the author. God's word is inspired. God does have the right to establish a moral absolute about homosexuality. The only reason I chose that subject is because that's what this pastor was talking about when he made this idiotic statement. I don't care if he believes that, but don't call it a church. Call it something else. Don't say the Bible is your book. Say something else is. That's the only thing that bothers me. You know, why don't you call it a meeting house? That way I can call this a church and people will know what I mean. Now I call it a church and people don't know what I mean. I say I'm a pastor, people don't know what I mean. They think I pound the pulpit and try to get people pumped up so they'll give more money. That's not my job. My job is to teach absolute truth. Children have to be taught that the Bible is the Word of God. Again, that's not innate. We have to teach our children that the Bible is the Word of God and it's the only place to find absolute truth. You know, children aren't stupid. Kids, a lot of the kids are really smart. And we saw that up in Nebraska when we didn't have the resources to have a Sunday school and we'd have the kids up in the class all the time, and we'd give them crayons and stuff because their attention, you know, they couldn't listen to all of it. And they'd be coloring away and coloring away. And during the week, they would come up and ask, you know, the most pointed questions. I mean, it's like, whoa, he was listening. This little snot, you know. Yeah. Sorry, this small person was actually listening and understanding what I was talking about while he was sitting there coloring with crayons. So kids aren't dumb. And if you tell kids that the Bible is absolute truth and that you believe every word in it and it's God's word and you never bother to look in it, they're going to know that you're jiving them. They will. Because your actions, you have to lead by example. You know, we have to lead our children by learning God's word ourselves. The command is very simple. Children, obey your parents. Again, that's not natural. Children are naturally rebellious, so they have to be taught from God's word because it has moral absolutes. Now, people tend to shrug this off. Have you ever noticed that? People tend to regard their children as enemies. Now, I know this from a life of working in the secular world. And in the cafeteria at the break table, people would say, oh, you know, my kids, oh boy. And act like they're the enemy somehow. And when they disobey, they just laugh it off. Like, well, you know, all kids disobey. They're my enemy. What kind of an attitude is that? You know, disobedience is dangerous. There is danger involved in disobedience. And if you love your children, then you'll teach them to obey. Look at Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. In Proverbs 30:17, it says, the eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. So there's a danger involved in disobedience of children. Now, why is that? Stop and think about it. It's really obvious, isn't it? We'll get to it in a minute. Disobedience is also a sign of a depraved mind, and that's in Romans 1:28-32. It's in that list of things that are called depravity. And disobedience is a symptom of the end times for the church. That's in 2 Timothy 3:1-5, if you want to go look that up. We're going to run out of time, so we won't go to all these passages, but write them down and look them up. Please look them up. And you'll see. You know, absolute truths are not understood by human viewpoint. You know, when you see a list of things, dangers facing our society, and you see them all the time, what a politician's list. What do? Well, let's start a drug program. Let's start a safe sex program. We'll hand out condoms in the schools. When is the last time you heard of a school offering an obedience program that wasn't for dogs? They never see that as a problem, a societal problem. That's just normal. That's just natural because they teach secular humanism. And little kitty has to decide for himself what's right and wrong. You know, little kitty doesn't have the ability to decide what's right and wrong yet. We have to teach them. That's why we teach them in Sunday school. We teach them absolute truth. The word obey here is the word hupakuo, and we looked at it last hour in the slave-master relationship. It means to listen under, to listen with submission. And again, it goes beyond just obeying direct commands. It involves taking advice. Children, you kids out there, take advice from your parents. Why? Well, the motive, it's in the Lord. Just like wives being submissive to their husbands, the motivation for obedience in children is not found in the parents themselves. It's found in God and the Lord. Children are to obey because of their union with Christ and their relationship with Christ. Or we might say, because they're Christians. That's why you obey, not because your parents are great people. Your parents could be great people. And I think all children should think of their parents as great people. But even if you don't, you're asked to obey because you owe that obedience to your Lord. And again, obedience is given to the parents. We had the same chart with wives and husbands. Children are to obey their parents. Why? Because they owe it to the Lord, and the Lord asked them to give it to the parents. That's why children, that's why you obey your parents. Nothing in them, but in God. God has asked you to do that. The phrase in the Lord limits the area of obedience. This one's kind of tricky, kids, so be careful. It's kind of a maturity thing, so if you have a doubt at all, obey your parents. But if you're asked to do something that's clearly, and I've underlined and bolded clearly against God's word, you're not obligated to do it. Why? Because you obey your parents in the Lord. And if they ask you to do something that will harm your relationship to the Lord, you're not required to obey that. You're going to have to take the consequences, probably a paddling or something. And that's why I say, be careful with this one, because it's not these borderline issues. If you have any question in your mind whatsoever, you're to obey your parents. But if dad says, son, I'm out of money, take my pistol out of the closet and go rob a bank, you don't have to do that. You can say, dad, no. And he may paddle you for it, you know. But you know that you're to obey in the Lord. And I used an example like that on purpose because it has to be that clear cut. Son, I'm mad at your mom. Go kill her. Now, you don't have to do that. The basis, and here we get down to it where communication breaks down with children, especially children that have gone to public school for any length of time, and that the basis for it is, for this is right. What on earth does that mean? Well, the logic of the Bible, and it's called antithetical thinking or antithetical logic, is simply this. Now, this is applied to absolutes. Keep that in mind. This is not applied to evidentiary evidence. It's only absolute truths, not evidence. And the reason I make that distinction is because of the verses in James that say that works are an evidence that you're saved. That does not mean if you don't do works, it means you're not saved. That does not mean that. You cannot apply antithetical reasoning to that because it's not an absolute truth. It's evidence. See the difference? Now, kids, I might lose you here, but I want your parents to understand this so they can teach you when you get old enough to understand it. Try and stay with me here. Antithetical reasoning goes simply like this. If one thing is true, absolutely true, that's called the thesis, then its opposite is false. That's the antithesis or antithesis, as we pronounce it. And that's how the Bible views things. You know what? Our culture doesn't view things like that anymore. Our culture views things, this may surprise you, like the socialists or the communists. If obedience is right, disobedience is wrong. So he says, obey your parents, for this is right. Conversely, if you don't obey your parents, this is wrong. This is an absolute fact. It's not an evidence, it's an absolute fact. So here's how I lay it out. We have a thesis. Children, obey your parents. That's true. Then we have its antithesis. Disobeying parents is false. It's wrong. So you see the antithesis, they call it? Now, suppose for a second you were like most Americans, or most American school teachers, not all of them. We have a few out there fighting the good fight. But suppose for a minute, like most people in America, you don't believe there's anything true or false. Most people don't. There's no absolute truth. It's all relative. It all depends. Well, they will take a thesis and an antithesis and put them together. And they come up with what's called a synthesis. Did you ever hear of synthetic reasoning? That's how it works. You take a thesis and an antithesis, and you get a synthesis from it. And then that synthesis becomes its own thesis, which has an opposite, an antithesis, and then you make a synthesis for that. Well, what happens when you follow this line of reasoning? You never arrive at truth, because truth can't be arrived at. You see the difference in the basic way people think, as opposed to how Christians think and the Bible thinks? There's a basic difference here that's permeated our culture. And parents, you need to know that. You need to know what your kids are learning. They're learning to think this way. And it's wrong because it denies the fact that there are moral absolutes. This is the kind of thinking that says, thesis, it's wrong to steal. Antithesis, it's right to not steal. Well, it depends on the situation. So we have a synthesis there. It depends on the situation. Now that becomes its own thesis, which has its opposite, and so on and so forth. You never arrive at truth using synthetic reasoning. And that's the reasoning of socialism, communism, and it's pervading our system, our school system. The government is promoting a religion in our school system, the state religion, which is secular humanism, and it's a religion, just like any other. The state is promoting religion in the schools, as I said last hour, just as adamantly as the Muslims are proclaiming Islam in their schools. We have to be aware of that, because our children aren't going to learn God's word if they grow up in that environment and nobody stops to tell them. They're teaching you false information. Do you understand that? And how important it is for us as parents, as leaders of the church, as members of the church. When you tell the gospel to somebody, you have to understand he's going to be using synthetic reasoning to try and understand it. And he can't understand it that way. He'll say, you say, Christ died for your sins. And he'll say, boy, that's neat that that works for you. You know, I happen to be a Muslim. We're both right. There's different ways to get to God. No. If absolute truth exists, one of us is wrong. And it's you, the Muslim. I have God's word here that says it's wrong. So very important for us to understand how people think. Francis Schaeffer was a big advocate of this, in evangelism especially, because you have to understand how people think, what they relate to, what makes me important. Paul reinforces it by doctrine. He says, children, obey your parents. Why? Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now he's quoting the fifth commandment. He says, honor your father and mother here. The word honor is kind of interesting. It's tamao. Tamao literally means to put a price on or to estimate a value. Now, figuratively, it means to recognize another person's position and place the value in that, or to recognize another's position and to act accordingly. That's what tamao means. That's what it means to honor somebody. You recognize their position and you act accordingly. Kids, they're not always going to be right, but they're always going to be your parents. And you have to recognize that position they have. And God has asked you to give your obedience that you owe to Him to them. The promise, obedience to parents helps promote a good life and a long life. Now, how can I say that? How can the Bible say that? It really seems kind of blatantly obvious to me that, you know, parents, for the most part, I mean, there are wackos, of course, but for the most part, parents are going to tell their children to avoid things that are harmful for them. So children, if you obey your parents, you'll have a healthier life, a longer life, and try to understand that you're not old enough to know yet what is right for you and what isn't. And you obey your parents, and you'll live a longer, better life. That's a promise. And again, there are exceptions, of course. Parents generally warn children against things that will shorten life or make it miserable. You warn your kids about this stuff, don't you? And kids, if you obey, then you'll have a better life. Now, the father's responsibility, it's not a one-way street, kids. Pay attention here, because your parents have a responsibility too. In the Greek and Roman culture, children had responsibilities to their parents. But fathers had none. They had no responsibility back. It was total autonomy. His authority was absolute. And he could do what he wished. Now, Christianity takes a different view of this relationship. Just like with husbands and wives, it elevates the child to a position of equality with his parents, even though submissive. Just like the wife, people say that the Bible is a chauvinistic book. My gosh, it's liberating for women. It promotes women to a position of equality. And when Paul wrote that, he would have been laughed out of any place he tried to teach it. Because it just wasn't, I mean, women were considered pretty much property. So Christianity elevates the position of women. It elevates the position of children. Children obey. Fathers, don't provoke your children. That makes it easy to obey. Do not provoke your children to anger. Again, this command does not exclude mom. You're in this too, because you're acting as the father's representative, and the father is the head of the family. That's chain of command. It's not because he's better. It's not because he's more important. It's just the chain of command. We have Christ, father, wife, child. And wife, when you're acting as your husband's representative, then you're subject to this command too. Don't provoke. Parents are to avoid things, and what it means to provoke is being over-exacting. Several things could be what's called provoke. Injustice, real injustice, not perceived. I mean, every kid perceives injustice in almost everything. What do they say when you say no? That's not fair. Real injustice is what I'm talking about here, not perceived by the kid. Severity, overly severe, overly demanding, what the child isn't capable of. Those are the kind of things that provoke children. And if you try to avoid those, if you're careful to avoid those, it'll make it easier for your child to obey. Just like husbands, if you love your wives, it'll make it much easier for your wife to submit. And masters, do the same things. It's going to make your slaves more eager to serve you well. You see how it's a two-way street. All of these are a two-way street. And we can't forget that. You know, children should never, ever have to wonder if it does any good to obey your parents. You should demonstrate that it does. They should never have to wonder that. You know, I can't please them. I give up. The positive command then is bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Wow, we're back to doctrine again. By gosh, that doctrine just keeps popping up, doesn't it? Everywhere you turn. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, discipline, don't get this wrong. It doesn't mean beating. Now, I'm not opposed to corporal punishment if it's... I don't believe in beating children. But a good kick in the slats once in a while doesn't... Bring up is the word... Ektrepho. It means to provide food, literally, to nourish. Parents, it's your job to nourish your children. Trepho means to feed, and ek means intensely. So you should do a good job of it. It's the parents' responsibility to nurture children. Now, churches can help, schools can help, but what it finally boils down to is it's the parents' responsibility. Discipline, again, that doesn't mean punishment. Not this word. Paideia is the act of providing guidance for responsible living. Discipline here doesn't mean punish. It means you're to provide guidance for responsible living. And then what's the child's responsibility? To obey. And that goes further than just direct orders, doesn't it? It means to take their advice. So parents... You know, what's the best way to provide guidance for responsible living? Living responsibly. You know, guide by example. Instruction is simple word, nouthesia. Nous means mind. So it literally means to put in somebody's mind. What do you put in the little kid's mind, the little tyke's mind? What do you put in there? Television, movies, games, video games. No, it's our job to put God's word into their minds. They'll get plenty of that other all on their own. Our job is to put God's word into their minds. That word was usually used of oral instruction. So, we find out two things about raising children here. To take away from this is, one, discipline flows from the intellect, not the emotions. Put it in their minds. Of the Lord, discipline is rooted in doctrine, not psychology, doctrine. Kids, thanks for staying up here and listening to all that. I hope you understood some of it. And parents, I hope you understood all of it. I hope you put that into practice. You know, a lot of us have to find out the hard way. But here's God's word telling us how to do it. If you want to lead a godly life, and kids, if you want to lead a long, happy life, then listen to your parents. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for telling us how to raise children, how to treat our husbands or wives, how to treat our employees or our employer. You've just given us all the information we need to live a life that's pleasing to you. And we pray that we can remember this stuff and that we can make it a very part of our being so that we can act on it. We can believe it, and through that magic of the Holy Spirit, then we can actually do it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.